Hear now God's word from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and by the way, that's Yahweh, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as those that the queen of Sheba gave to the king of Solomon. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, this is truth. This is Holy Spirit-inspired truth. Truth that ultimately points us to Christ and to the gospel. This is truth that is spiritually discerned. So, as always, I seek your working, the working of the Holy Spirit, and as well, I seek the Holy Spirit's unction for proclaiming this truth, your word. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen and amen. Well, the story of the Queen of Sheba coming to visit King Solomon, Solomon in all of his royal splendor and God-given wisdom, is an amazing story, which actually happened in history. But the big surprise might be in realizing that this is much, much more than merely an interesting or even an amazing historical account. For God has tremendous gospel truths to teach us here in this story of the Queen of Sheba going traveling to visit King Solomon to see if really what she had heard about him was true. First of all, what we have here is through the queen's visit, we behold not only Solomon's incredible wisdom, but we're also given a tour of the astounding glory and splendor of his kingdom. And what we actually have then in this picture of Solomon's kingdom and his wisdom and all of that, what we actually have in all of this is a foreshadowing of the even greater wisdom and glory and splendor of Christ and his messianic kingdom. It's glorious. So that's the first thing that we have here, is a foreshadowing. Solomon's kingdom was sort of the pinnacle of Israel at this point, and that's pointing us forward to Christ and the coming messianic kingdom. That's number one. Number two, in the Queen of Sheba's long journey to visit Solomon to see, are these things true? We have a foreshadowing of the Gentile kings, the nations, who will also be drawn to the great King of Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his messianic kingdom. Thirdly, in her journey to visit King Solomon to see if all that she had heard about him is true, what we have in her is a picture of the sinner investigating the gospel and coming to Christ in faith and belief. So as wonderful and interesting as this simply is of a true historical event, there's also great and wonderful gospel truths here for us as well. So let's begin with the tour of all that the Queen of Sheba saw and experienced when she came to visit Solomon. And there's something right here in the first part of verse 1 that's important to take careful note of before we go any further. Verse 1, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of Yahweh. All she had heard of Solomon, there could have been a period right there. If we were talking about Solomon as maybe a pagan king, you could put a period there, right? But this is God's man, God's king. And so now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. So what we see here is that Solomon has gained an international reputation for his incredible wisdom and the riches, the glories, the prosperity of his kingdom. And what's really interesting here about Solomon's reputation in terms of just his astounding wisdom is that his famed wisdom is connected to the Lord. Again, verse 1, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, I just love it. That's why I'm repeating it so much, concerning the name of the Lord. In other words, it would appear that Solomon was giving all the glory, all the credit to the Lord as being the very source of all of his wisdom, all the prosperity, all the blessings. And furthermore, as one of my commentaries notes, the queen herself was recognizing that only a great God could produce such a great king. And that's wonderful in itself. She's recognizing there's deity behind all of this. And so it would appear that people all over the ancient Near East were asking, have you heard? King Solomon of Israel has been given an unheard of degree of wisdom by his God. And the Queen of Sheba, her own response to those reports that she had heard was something like this. Wisdom from on high? Wisdom from God? Can such wondrous news be true? I must go for myself and check this out. This is such wonderful news. And you know what? We ourselves, as people of our own culture, Western civilization, we need to regain such a valuing, such an esteeming of the idea of wisdom, just not only wisdom in itself, but wisdom from where? Wisdom from on high. And we even need to regain an idea that such wisdom can even exist. And since it does exist, since it's wisdom from on high, we need to regain the idea that's priceless. You see? The philosopher Charles Taylor spoke of we moderns as living in a disenchanted world. I kind of like that term that he... Now he's got all kinds of depths and nuances and everything when he talks about us being a disenchanted people living in a disenchanted world. But to try and simplify it a little bit, we've lost a view of life and of the universe as having mystery, transcendence, that there can be something more than just the material world and sort of our horizontal, disconnected from God living. We Americans have this strong bent towards what I'll call materialistic pragmatism. What we value, what we put our trust in, are techniques that work, that bring results that we can measure and we can test and we can quantify and we can make bar graphs and show everybody how this works. That's what we love. We're good at this, okay? Even the church in America is incredibly pragmatic. And even the church could do their bar graphs and everything by using all of the techniques that they use. we've lost a sense of the holy, of mystery, of the spiritual, the divine. We've lost the sense that there's something more than just accumulating and sex and getting a degree in a well-paying job, and then you die. You see, if that's all there is, ultimately that means there is no meaning behind anything. But you see, for the Queen of Sheba, she lived, going back to Charles Taylor, she lived in an enchanted world. And what I mean is that she could actually attribute Solomon's splendor and wisdom not to his own efforts, but to deity. You see, a completely different way of understanding world and life and universe and everything. And we've lost that. We've lost that. And as a result of her enchanted, you know, I'm borrowing from a philosopher, a Roman Catholic philosopher, by the way. As a result of her enchanted understanding of the universe, she wanted to see, are these stories about Solomon, are they true? And so she personally made a 1,000-plus mile journey to see for herself if Solomon's wisdom actually lived up to its renown. And when she arrived, she found out that it did. It lived up to its reputation. And thus, verses 1 and 2, she came to test him with hard questions, and she told him all that was on her mind. And it's at this point that we're given a report. We're given a guided tour of all that the Queen of Sheba heard and saw and experienced. Verses 3 to 5. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, the burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord. Again, there was no breath in her. The splendor, the riches, the majesty left her breathless. And then going further into the text, we get to listen in on what she told Solomon in response to all that she had seen and heard and experienced, verses 6 to 7. She said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came. My own eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report I had heard." So here's the first great truth that this passage is about, which is that Solomon surpasses all the other kings, all the other kingdoms. His astounding wisdom, the order with which this kingdom was run, the extraordinary prosperity, the riches, the justice, the righteousness, as well as the extraordinary joy and happiness even of his servants. And I'm going to extrapolate that to the people themselves. With this wondrous description of the glory and splendor of Solomon's kingdom, which left the queen breathless, is what it is, and don't miss this, what all of this is a foreshadowing of the even greater joy and greatness and happiness and prosperity of the coming messianic kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, this is pointing us forward to Christ and the messianic kingdom, which he has secured through the cross. It's glorious. And so here's the good news for everyone who embraces Jesus Christ through his saving work. They themselves will experience the coming messianic kingdom. Heaven in all of its joy and glory. Heaven, which is foreshadowed. That means like a shadow sort of shows us an outline of the actual person. So Solomon's kingdom in all of its glory and riches and joy and all of that is just a shadow of the real thing. The real thing is so awesome and so glory. This is our hope. Even in the midst of life's hardships and troubles, which we see all around us in our own land right now, this points us forward to Christ in heaven. With this in mind, listen to what the queen says now in verses 8 and 9. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Picture us before the throne of Christ. The joy, the wisdom that's going to thrill us. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. He's made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. Understand, in the Messianic kingdom, there will be no more injustices. The very thing that people right now are crying out to put an end to, it will come to an end. Only in Christ's kingdom, only that which is truly, purely fair and right and just will exist. And this means that there's going to be perfect love and joy and acceptance and peace within society and within our hearts and souls. It's going to be glorious. Regarding the hope of this kingdom, at the birth of the Savior, the King, the Messianic King, even the angels, when Jesus was born, could not contain their excitement regarding the kingdom and the peace that the birth of Christ is going to usher in. Luke chapter 2, listen to this. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's David the king, Solomon's father, okay, "in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace at the birth of the Son of David, of whom Solomon was foreshadowing. The angels just couldn't contain themselves. They were so excited. This picture then of what is to come in Christ's kingdom encourages our own hearts in our own present life as we realize what's awaiting us in Christ's great kingdom, which he will consummate when he returns. That was the first truth. Second truth, the wonderful truth, the foretelling, which is found here in 1 Kings chapter 10. It's found not only in the Queen of Sheba making that journey to see and even bear tribute to Solomon, but later in the chapter, you discover that other Gentile kings were drawn to Israel and God's king. Look at verses 23 through 25 here in 1 Kings 10. "And thus Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom." He did. This is God's word. This is truth. Solomon excelled. He was beyond all the other kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. "And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his presents, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year." You know what this is about? The king's coming to Christ. The nation's coming to Christ, ultimately. This is one of the great truths predicted in the Old Testament and which is being foreshadowed here, in which we see coming to fruition in the New Testament and in the Great Commission, the nations being drawn to Christ and his kingdom and paying homage to Christ. Consider what Solomon wrote in Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11, regarding the coming Messianic kingdom. Solomon wrote, "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him, all the nations serve him." The The kings of the nations are coming to Solomon. That's a foreshadowing of the nations themselves coming to Jesus Christ, the great king. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 3 and 5 to 6 also talks about the same thing, the nations being drawn to the Messiah and his kingdom, bringing homage to him. And the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall come to you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And how will all this come about? By the gospel going forth throughout the world. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Do you love the Great Commission? I love it. It's exciting. Go therefore and make disciples of just a few people. Wait, wrong Bible? Yeah, you got it right. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Now, I've always got to throw this in. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I was once in a missions class in seminary years ago, and the professor just so inspired us, because in the Greek, the make disciples of all the nations. In the Greek, it's panta ta ethne, and that just stuck in my memory because it's all the Greek word is ethne. Does it sound like a word you know in English? Ethnic. Make disciples of all the ethnic peoples, the people groups, the nations, the Gentiles, the ethnicities. Do you see the gospel? And even what's going on with Solomon, all these kings from all over the world going to Solomon. And that's why I got so excited in that missions class when that missions professor so inspired us, and just panta ta ethne, just it's in my brain to this day. I wish I knew more Greek than that, but you now know the extent of my Greek. In a world of distrust, and hatred, and murder, and racism, the gospel really, truly is good news for divided mankind. The church composed of panta ta ethne, all the ethnicities, nations, peoples. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, how many years ago did I preach through Ephesians? I absolutely fell in love with I fell in love with the whole book. But anyway, I absolutely fell in love with the second part of Ephesians 2, continuing on through the first part of chapter 3. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16 speaks of how Christ is bringing Jews and the non-Jew peoples of the world together into one new united people. Listen to this. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, Jew and Gentile, in the place of two, so making peace. That's what we need. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The church fathers, regarding passages like this, spoke of the third race. Do you know what the third race is? The first two are Jew and Gentile, okay? Jews and all the other peoples of the world. The third race is, in Christ, all the ethnes, becoming one people. That's going to be heaven. True heaven. It's the second great truth, having to do with the nations and coming to Christ, and just so glorious because of the gospel. Third great truth is a picture of the sinner coming to Christ, honestly searching, ready to hear and examine the truth. as compared to those who are closed to the truth. And even though the Queen of Sheba, she's the picture of the sinner coming to Christ. Even though the Queen of Sheba couldn't quite believe all of the reports she had heard at first, she was still willing. What did she do? She made that journey. She faced hardships. There were no airliners to hop onto. I can't imagine what it must have been like, even as a queen, in search of truth, spiritual truth. Spiritual truth in which she knew deities involved in this, that this is all true. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him, hard questions. She told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, she was breathless. Solomon here, 1 Kings 10, is a type of Christ. Christ in his royal glory. Christ as king in the coming splendor of his messianic kingdom. Solomon was a type of Christ even in Christ's glorification. And the Queen of Sheba, please understand, she was not afraid to bring to Solomon her toughest, her hardest questions. She was a truth seeker. And when she presented her most difficult questions, she listened. You go online. An article's posted, something's posted. I don't know what the other things are, Twitter or whatever. And you get this unbelievable response of just nonsense. Nobody's really listening, are they? It's just blah, blah, blah. Nonsense. She posed her questions, and really, she paid attention. She listened. She was a truth seeker. The conclusion she came to, because she really listened, she didn't go online and just start blah, 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 what we do. Verse 6 and 7, and she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I didn't believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report I had heard." You see, the reports regarding Solomon actually fell short of what actually reality was. Sometimes we think of reports as exaggerating. Well, this was the opposite, because he's pointing forward to Christ. Yeah, Christ. Whatever reports you've heard of Christ, He's beyond that. Jesus Christ is no mere teacher. He's no mere great religious guru or whatever. Jesus Christ is God come to planet Earth, come into this fallen, troubled, racist, hate-filled world full of injustice. God Himself came and got His shoes, His feet, dirty in human life. But furthermore, we learn from John chapter 3, God did not come to condemn, but rather He came in gospel mercy and grace. He came powerful to save. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The gospel is the greatest and most important message in all the universe. It is a life and death message. It is about eternal destiny. It's about love and joy and peace, or forever agony. All that's at stake in the gospel. With such matters then at stake, then it's absolutely to everyone's benefit to come in search of the truth, an honest search regarding the truth. Come and ask the hard questions. Ask the hard questions. If we don't know the answer, we're going to search and try and find it. Honestly listen to what Christ has to say about truth and God and eternal life and salvation from all that's wrong in this world. And anyone who is honestly willing to examine the claims of Christ you will find his message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is not only true, but it is the greatest good news in all the universe. You see. But please realize, while she was an honest seeker of truth, there are many who are not willing to truly examine in order to believe. There are those who are willing to examine, but maybe willing to examine to condemn. See, that's something very different. That was a sad condition of Israel and Israel's leaders in the time of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, very interestingly, in Matthew 12 verse 42, Christ uses the Queen of Sheba's willingness to search out the truth to condemn Israel and her leaders for their unbelief when God himself had come down to earth and walked in their midst. Listen to Matthew 12, 42. Jesus says, "The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." She went to listen to a mere earthly king. What if God incarnate is now in the presence of the leaders of Israel, and they're not really willing to listen? Do you see the condemnation that's going on here? So think about the contrast then between the Queen of Sheba and the leaders of Israel. When the queen was far off in her land and heard of the wisdom and splendor of Solomon and his kingdom, she did not send an emissary, others, to inquire for her. She made that long, long journey. Some believe it was up to 1,500 miles. We're not quite sure. Maybe it was Yemen, her kingdom. She wanted to come herself and hear Solomon and see, are these reports true? In other words, consider the Herculean effort that she made. Is this true? Is this God's working? She wanted to hear divine truth. But when we come in the Gospels to God's own people, they refused to really listen. Even when one greater than Solomon was right there in their own midst, they refused to ask honest, hard questions as seekers of truth. Think about it. The Messiah himself, right there in their presence, speaking, teaching, performing miracles. But they crucified him. They crucified. The message, then, for us, is that the Queen of Sheba serves as an example of the kind of effort that we ourselves should be making regarding the reports of Christ. Where are the reports of Christ? Right here, in the Word of God. We should be like you read about the Bereans in the book of Acts. They diligently searched the Holy Scriptures to see if the claims about Christ were really true. The Queen of Sheba, at first she had only what I'll call it distant truth. She only had distant reports to go on, yet she was a truth seeker. So she made that journey, she made the effort to see, is this true? Is this not? What about you? What about you? We have here the entire Bible with its comprehensive record. Its record from the very creation of the universe coming into existence by God. It's a record that journeys on through the birth of Christ, Christ's teachings, Christ's miracles, Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection from the grave, his defeat of death. It extends all the way forward into the book of Revelation and into eternity itself. If Israel was condemned for failing to pursue the light that they had, what condemnation will we face for failing to pursue the evidence that we have here in the Bible, in God's Word? I'll close with the words of Richard Phillips regarding this chapter in 1 Kings. He writes, "To read the Gospels is to hear the news of a faraway kingdom. It is also to see Jesus. You will see that he is the Christ, the living Son of God, the only Savior from sin. Anyone who trusts in him will be ready to give the same testimony about Jesus that the Queen of Sheba gave about Solomon. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Come to the Gospels. Come to the Word of God. Examine the claims. Ask the hard truths. Come to the church leaders. Come to your fellow saints. Ask the hard truths. Ask the hard question. Is this true? If you're really honest in that search, God will bless you. God will open your eyes. He will give you faith. You'll embrace Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do live in a civilization that no longer believes spiritual, eternal truth. Our eyes are so horizontal. Our eyes are so materialistic. Help us, O Lord, to open our eyes and see there's more than just this moment, that there's eternity, that we have souls, spirits that will exist forever and ever and ever, and that you are the true and living God, and that we're facing judgment. Help us to see that you have provided salvation. You've done all the work for us. Help us to see Christ in all of his glory, and embrace Christ, to turn from our sin, embrace Christ, and know everlasting salvation. Help us to do this. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.